I want now to read from the prophecy of Jeremiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 29. And we're going to read from the beginning of that chapter. And these words and what we're reading here, the way we can best look at them is to see them as a perspective on history from the perspective of heaven. Now these are the words of the Lord of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the residents of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa the son of Shaphan and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. We remember that it is the Lord that is speaking through Jeremiah at this point. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. A strange expression that. It means to give you a future hope. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Because ye have said, The Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, and an astonishment, and an hissing, and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kaliah, and of Zedekiah the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy of a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah which are in Babylon, saying, The Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know, and am a witness, saith the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And again, we'll sing a portion of Psalm 43 in worship of our God in Psalm 43 at verse 3. And again, holding on to what we sang in Psalm 119 and the word that Jeremiah gives to the people, O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God. For him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God that doth me save. Psalm 43 verses 3 through 5, will send thy light forth and thy truth. As I indicated, will you turn with me to the book of Daniel? Daniel in chapter 9. I just want to read the first three verses of this chapter tonight. Daniel and chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We have, over these past few weeks then, taken one picture of prayer, but we've had to break it down into two studies with a before and after situation. We were looking at Jeremiah 32 with chapter 33. We were looking at the prayer of Solomon in 1 Kings 9 and the setting of it in 1 Kings 8. And I want then to look at the prayer of Daniel that is given to us here. It's one of these great and noble prayers for us to pattern ourselves on and to follow for our own benefit in the Old Testament. But if we're to make more sense of it and to better appreciate it and get something practical for ourselves by way of teaching, then we've got to start with these first three verses of chapter 9. And we can sum up all we're going to say tonight and the lesson that we're going to tease out, disentangle and put back together again. The one simple lesson of these three verses is that here we find Daniel reading his Bible. That's all it says to us. He sat down and he read his Bible. And right at the very beginning, we have two very simple lessons that we can get for ourselves. First of all, we see here that the basic place of Bible and Bible reading in the Christian life. Don't limit it to Daniel. Yes, it happened back in the days of Daniel. He read his Bible. But by doing it and by taking it now as we are, it says a lot more than just simply his specific habit. It's telling us something much more fundamental than that. Here we're told about the common need. The common need of every Christian soul. Wherever and whenever we meet that Christian believer, we see that there is this longing, yearning, desire to sit and to read a Bible. The spiritual life that is in the Christian has been imparted to that person and that believer by God's grace and with the power of heaven touching, confronting, changing our lives. The details are personal to ourselves. There's a common thread, though, that we can identify in it all. That spiritual life is given by God. And that spiritual life is sustained from the same source that it all started from. The spiritual life that is in the believer draws from the scriptures and the teaching of the scriptures about us being sinners in need of a savior and Christ alone being that one savior. That's the source of our spiritual life at the beginning of that life. And as we journey down that road, as we journey along that path in the Christian life, we go back to the same source for the same life, for the same strength. Wherever the believer is found, we find the believer devouring the scriptures. There is a spiritual hunger, a spiritual appetite, a spiritual longing created. And that is only met when we sit at the same table, when we eat the same bread, when we drink the same water as the Lord himself provides for us to sustain us and strengthen us in his way and in his living. So that's the first thing that we get out of this, the broad, basic, fundamental place of scripture. But from that, we are led specifically to the place of the scriptures now in prayer. A lot of this chapter 9 is given over to prayer. But what started it? What is the motivation that's given to us in the script? Why did Daniel do it? When you go to Paul, and we were looking just recently at his letter to the Ephesians, Paul wanted the Christians in Ephesus to grow. What does he do? He prays that they might have their minds opened, their teaching expanded, that they might have an understanding. The three what's, how's, the different prayers that are recorded there in the book of Ephesians. He wanted growth, he prays. You find Elijah. And there he is, he's left his servant and he's alone on a journey into a wilderness place. He's alone and he's low. And what does he do? He prays. I searched, and we have the quiz. We're not going to do it tonight, but one question came to me just as I was going through these different motivations for prayer. One question that I have. I couldn't find a reference where there is specific prayer recorded for us for this one's spiritual sight to be opened, for this person's spiritual understanding to be enlightened. We have many recordings of prayer for the Christian in this and that and the other setting. But I was struggling to find a prayer where there is the specific prayer for enlightenment. Well, here we have Daniel then. And he's in prayer. Why? He's in prayer because of what these first three verses tell us. He's made a great discovery. And it's captivating him. It's burning him up inside. It's something that's consuming him. It's a great thing he's got. And what does he do with it? He immediately turns the joy and the pleasure that he has. He immediately turns it into work and into prayer. The connection between the Bible and prayer that we have specifically from this example in the life of Daniel. So that's all we're going to look at tonight. Just teasing it out and getting some lessons from it for ourselves. This great discovery is what we've got then. And perhaps to understand it, we've got to put it in its historical framework. We've got to get something of the biblical proportions and the details of the day. Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar ruled over Babylon the year 605. He took Daniel away and others into exile in Babylon. There were several other episodes and more people were taken away into exile. Different intervals. We find at the end of chapter 5 that Darius ruled over this exiled community. Daniel has been away, and he was taken away when he was quite a young boy. We reckon that he was about 14, 15 years of age when he was taken away into exile. But now, when we read about him in these chapters of the latter part of the book with his name, he's now an old man. Putting together all the time markers from the different kings and the changes that came in, we find that Daniel, he's an old man of about 80 years. He's been in exile for 68 years. It's 68 years since he saw Jerusalem. He can look back over his life in exile and the times that he had to struggle and the times that he had to stand for the Lord, the times he had to fight so many battles on so many different fronts to maintain, to retain, to maintain his Christian position. How? How did he cope with all of that pressure in a strange land? On his own. On most times he was the odd one out. We can feel like that ourselves. We're the odd one out in our society today. We're the odd one out in our families. We're the odd one out in our street, in our community. We're the odd one out in our circle of friends, perhaps even. We're the odd one out. How did he cope? How do we cope? He was also headlong into trouble living as a Christian's life. Times when the laws of society went against his Christian faith. And he had to make a decision. Do I stand or do I bow? And he stood every time, the same kind of pressure that we find in society bearing down upon us today. About gay marriages, about abortion, about Islam. So many different directions the pressure bears upon us. And are we going to flinch? Are we going to blink? Or are we going to stand? So many round about us are simply bow-dowing and they're going along with the stream, the tide and society. And we're becoming more and more the odd ones out. How then did Daniel survive? And how are we going to survive? How are we going to stand? Well, if you go back over the life of Daniel, you'll find that there were places we're told that he has visions and he has dreams and they're spiritual in nature. And the Lord was using these to sustain Daniel and to minister to him, to provide spiritual strength and succor to him. There were places where Daniel was given a glimpse. He was given an understanding of what's happening in his society round about him and where that society was going to bring them and where it was going to lead to. Daniel was given a perspective on himself, his society and his people and the destination they were going to. God ministered to him and gave him that understanding. And because he had that understanding, he was bold, confident to continue to confront society as it was round about him. We find him confronting so many different people who put out edicts. You're going to bow down, you're going to confess this, you're going to do that. And Daniel never once complied with what was required of him. He lived in the light of what he knew. And he lived by what he was told by his God. And we can so easily take that and apply it to ourselves. Daniel sat and read his Bible, and we can sit and read ours. And the way the Lord ministered to Daniel, the Lord will minister to us, giving us the strength, giving us the guidance, giving us the grace, and where necessary, the courage to stand alone as the odd one out. So often, we have to do that. I mentioned just across the road there of the people are working in the travel lodge. There's, I get to know some of them, meeting them, just passing them every day. And it's always good just to sit and at least to stand and talk with them. And in doing that, you know, sometimes you expect this, you almost take it as norm. The language on a building site is pretty blue. It's not healthy. But if you're there, you can sometimes just simply, when it gets that way, you back out and walk away. Well, you don't. I didn't. And when they started taking the name of the Lord in vain, you just simply turn around and say to them, enough's enough, stop it. And you know, when you do that, the head goes down. And actually the person that I said it to, he actually stopped and he shook my hand for saying it to him. But that's what we've got to do. Be prepared to be different. Simply speak out. And the only way we can get the strength to do it is by drawing upon this book, John 15. We are the branches, the Lord is the vine. We draw on his strength, his grace. We draw upon him to speak when that occasion and opportunity arises. The great discovery that he did then, made then, was he read his Bible. It's a long time since he's seen Jerusalem. An old man's faith. But that man's faith is as fresh as ever. How was it fresh? It was fresh because he did just what we've been saying. He spent time with his Lord. a beautiful, simple picture of a faithful Christian. As we listen to him, as we watch him, we see the strength, the sensitivity that God gives to those who spend time in his company, been reflected in Daniel's life. A long-term believer then, and there's still that freshness about him. And again, just think of Daniel. He was there, way up in the structure of the government of the land. So many pressures bearing upon him. But still he had time to read. No matter what pressures we have, we've got to take that to ourselves. We never ever outgrow our need of our Bible. A lesson for every one of us as we lead a busy life. He read his Bible. He prayed. All that we've said about his 68 years and the burden that he had, it comes out in there in chapter 6 and verse 10, where the edict was, you don't ask anyone else. And Daniel went home and threw open the windows and he knelt down in the sight of everyone and he prayed. And he wasn't doing it just because it was to challenge the edict, but he was doing what he always did, and he prayed. And his prayer was for Jerusalem and for the people. He read his Bible and he prayed to his God. But what was he reading? He was reading from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah and Daniel, they had almost, they were certainly living at the same time. Back in Jerusalem, Daniel may well have heard, certainly knew about Jeremiah. And what Jeremiah was giving by way of prophecy was written down, and because it was written down in scrolls, it was passed around. And that's what Daniel was reading. And as he read it, he could hardly believe his ears. Something he read just simply jumped out at him. Something he read just gripped his mind and laid him on the line. Every single word came home to him. We read there in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, but go back to chapter 25. Jeremiah 25 this time, and I'm going to read from verse 8. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's what got him. And it shall come to pass when 70 years, repeated, are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. And then read verse 13. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. There we have it. 70 years, and something's going to happen. We can almost imagine the way in which, when we're so excited about reading a book, when we're reading our Bibles, we can flick over the pages, we just want to turn them over to read more and more and more. Well, you can imagine the way in which Daniel would have been scrolling across the pages to get more and more of what Jeremiah was saying. Oh yes. Daniel has seen the nations change. Daniel has seen the governments change. Daniel has seen the kings come and go in his 68 years. Maybe at a low moment, Daniel would have said, Lord, how long? But now, 68 years in exile, and he's reading in this book and about it saying 70 years. That's only 2 years away. And when you go to Jeremiah 29 that we read there, and verses 10 and 14, it takes and speaks about a return. I will bring you back again to the land. But far more important than that, it says there will be a spiritual return. When you seek me, then I will be sought of by you. The people will be changed and they will start to pray. And there will be an increase in spiritual temperature with these people. That's the one thing that Daniel wanted all his life. That's the one burden he carried in his soul. And when he read it, he turned to pray. The blessings that have been so denied for so long, at last they're spoken of about returning. And his heart leapt. Jerusalem was only a boy who dreamed to him, but he never forgot it. There was a spiritual mold in his life. There was a spiritual shape to his life. There was always that longing of a restoration, yes, to Jerusalem, but a restoration also to the Lord. He never lost it. It never left him. It was always in his prayers, because it was always in his soul. And so we have this excitement. So we have this joy in the life of Daniel. And the way in which, yes, that's what God has said, and he's committing himself to it, and he's dedicating himself to it, and he's going to pray for it. And we know that whenever there's a work going on like this of the Lord, the devil's not far away. So here is Daniel, and he's committing himself to what the Lord has said. Yes, Lord, you've said it. I'm going to stick by it. I'm going to stay by it. And I'm going to believe it. And set what we've just got here in the setting of Daniel chapter 6. The way in which Daniel was tested in his commitment to the Lord. The way in which Daniel was tested and tried, just the same way as when we're close by the Lord and there's great blessings come to us, that's the time we've got to be very vigilant ourselves. Because that's the very time the devil will try to spoil, bring in something to test us, try to trip us up, try to distract us, whatever be the arrow that he takes out of the arrow of the quiver to try to shoot at us. The devil is close, trying to spoil it, trying to spoil it for Daniel. He's counted out the years then. 68, two to go. But there's no sign. The Medes that came are just the same as the Babylonians. There's no sign of a spirituality with the people. They're the same as they ever were. The valley of dead bones that Ezekiel had is exactly the way Daniel looked out on the nation. No movement. There's only a few that knew the Lord. There's only a few that prayed. But Daniel felt that he had a check in his hand. Daniel felt that he was given a pound note, 50 pound note, 100 pound note. And what does it say on it? I promise to pay the bearer. There was a promise given to Daniel. So he's going to take this spiritual check and he was going to cash it. He came and he prayed to the Lord. Lord, this is what you've said. Do it. And notice just at the end of third verse there. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. It wasn't a one-off thing, just, well, I'll do it now and then I'll go about my business. There was a tenacity about what Daniel was doing. There was a discipline and a preparation of himself for this very thing. It claimed a big part of his life. It dominated much of what he did. And he was going to do it proper. A tenacity, a discipline, an application. Here he is, having made this great discovery, and he is standing in this gap. On the one hand, there is the Lord God who has given and made the promise. On the other hand, there are the people who are there in exile with no obvious change coming upon them. And in that great gap, we have Daniel. And he's there praying, seeking these blessings to be fulfilled and to be realized and to be experienced by these people. Only one. Just one. But look at what he achieved. He didn't sit back with indifference or inaction. He didn't sit back and say, well, if the Lord has promised it, then the Lord will do it, and I don't need to do anything because that's the promise and that's the word of the Lord. That's not what he did. This promise, this great discovery that he made, this is what motivated him to the hard labor and the hard work of prayer. It wasn't an excuse for inaction. It wasn't an excuse for indifference. And within a few months of Daniel here praying, Darius was gone. There was yet another change in the nations and in the leadership. And when you go to Ezra chapter 1, there in Ezra chapter 1 and the very first verse, we have a new king, a new ruler coming to the land and the rule and the people of the exile. We have Cyrus. And when you read Ezra, you find that Cyrus desires to let the people go. And they were set free. Ezra, Nehemiah, taking them back to the land that God had for them. The tenacity. One man there in the gap, and what he achieved and accomplished. The question comes perhaps to us all. How are we affected by God's word? What influence, effect does it have upon us? We've seen it with Daniel, and the way in which he was gripped by it, the way he was dominated by it, the way he prayed about it. Is that the way I do it? Is that the way we do it? What effect does God's word have upon us? What effect does being in the presence of God have upon us? We've mentioned just recently, last week was it, about Moses, when he was up the mountain, when he came back down, his face shone. Is there that kind of effect with us when we read in our Bibles and discover things for our good, when God meets with us? The tenacity, the change, the effect. This is Daniel then. This is the explanation of this great prayer that is given to us in chapter 9. He's under the word. He's discovered something great from the word. Something that's gripped him. Something that won't let him go. Something that affects him and disciplines him to organize his life, busy as it was, that he would give time, application to prayer, to seek the fulfillment of what God has done, of what God has said to his people. We don't know how God would answer Daniel wouldn't know how God would answer the prayer. We don't know when we have a promise from the Lord, the same as Daniel has. Maybe we've got a promise and we're holding tight to it, a promise because or about a loved one, a promise about the work, a promise from God. We've got it in our hand and we're holding on to it. We don't know how God is going to fulfill it and what he's going to do with us or through us to others. We don't know. It would be presumptuous to try to speculate even. So often we found in the past that in the most unusual and in the most surprising of ways, God has his own answer and way of speaking and dealing with us. And there's something very, very refreshing. Tremendously refreshing and comforting. A very practical thing we discovered in that one of the shortest Psalms, Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Lord, you've said what you're going to do, and I'm not going to go beyond the line that has been drawn. I'll go as far as I'm allowed to go, and I'll pray with passion and I'll pray with persistence. But Lord, I will not speculate. I will wait on my God, his way, his time, his wisdom. One man and what he achieved. Think of Abraham, one man. Genesis 18, praying for Sodom. Just one in the place of prayer. Just like Daniel. A city, a nation, a people. For ourselves. Think of the state of our own nation. Think of how low things are amongst us. Once we're such a blessed nation, the land of the book. What are we now? And there's only a little handful of the Lord's people. We can identify with Daniel so well. And what we need is to take a promise. Maybe not about 70 years or anything like that, but to take a promise such as the one in Isaiah. God's word shall not return to him void, but accomplish the purpose to which he has set it. There is no promise against or for any word that any minister, any Christian can speak. What I say, there is no promise whatsoever about backing it up. But there is a promise about God's word. And we can take that promise about his word and plead that whenever the word is preached and proclaimed, is written and spoken about, referred to, whatever may the means, we can pray that the Lord would bless it to those who hear it, that it would come back bringing fruit following. God therefore has spoken. We need to be affected like Daniel was, in a permanent and in a deep way. Bible reading is food for the soul, to strengthen us, to sustain us day after day, and to keep us joyful. Bible reading is food for the soul. It's also the foundation of our hope, to fill out, to develop and to deepen what the Lord has said and what the Lord has given to his people. The salvation that is for the saints of God. The foundation has to be extended, deepened, and we go to our Bibles to do it. It's the foundation of our hope, it's the food for the soul, but the promises of the scriptures are also the focus of our prayers. To take a promise and to throw it back at the Lord with all of the boldness of faith and ask the Lord to fulfill it. That's what we need to do and to be for our land, for his cause, for his people amongst us. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we indeed have this access to thee at the throne of grace. And there we can meet with one who sympathizes with us, who knows us fully and completely, and the one who may intercede on our behalf before thyself. So, Lord, we pray that we might have a well-worn path to that familiar place, to thy believing people. And may we, with persistence, reverent, respectful, but nevertheless with a boldness given to thine own, may we hold on to what thou hast given and spoken, and ask, Lord, that thou wouldst fulfill it in thy way and in thy time. Lord, hear us, help us and bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 102. And just as we read it before we sing it, just let it percolate into our minds and let it bring back much of what we've said. Psalm 102, I think it's the second verse we're going to sing. Yes. Psalm 102, the second verse, and we're singing at verse 13. Thou shalt arise and mercy yet. Thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Her time for favour which was set, behold, is now come to an end. Thy saints take pleasure in her stones. Her very dust to them is dear. All heathen lands and kingly thrones on earth, thy glorious name shall fear. God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs. He shall regard and lend his ear unto the needy's humble prayers. The afflicted prayer he will not scorn. All time that shall be on record and generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. Psalm 102, 13 through 18, four stanzas of the second version, thou shalt arise. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.